Well, I wonder how often you've heard that assertion that all religions lead to God. So whether you're Hindu or Muslim or Christian or Jew, basically we're all essentially worshipping the same God. It's just that our access routes to him are different. We come via different ways, that different faiths are basically saying the same thing. And indeed, I was at a clergy meeting recently when a highly respected canon of the cathedral said just that. He said, we're all climbing the same mountain, but up different faces. Well, it would certainly be a lot more convenient if we could all agree that principle, so we could worship alongside our Muslim brother on an equal footing. We could welcome Hindus to celebrate their faith in our churches. We could share buildings across our different faith groups. We tried that at the jail when I was still working there. The ever-increasing population of Muslim prisoners behind our bars meant that Friday prayers needed to be accommodated somewhere roomier than it had been to that point. So the governor installed curtains in our Christian chapel that could be drawn to cover our huge wall cross, a wonderful wall cross. They could cover the wall cross on a Friday. Our scripture banners that we had were turned face to the wall. Our communion table was draped in a large cloth. And our Christian books, even on the chapel bookshelves, were turned face down so that no imagery on their covers might offend. And I have to say, it caused a lot of irritation amongst both prisoners and staff. We got it in the neck a lot from staff members particularly, who thought it was shameful what we'd done to our Christian chapel. It was being de-Christianized every single week so that our Muslim friends could take over for Friday prayers. But give them their dues. The guys were always most respectful and always left the chapel neat and tidy afterwards. And often we used to help lay out the prayer mats and all the rest of it. But it's a kind of tricky area. Why is it such a tricky area? Why is this idea of religious difference so contentious? Well, I'm sorry to say it's contentious entirely because of the claims of Jesus Christ himself. You know, you'll know we've been following our little series on the I Am claims of Jesus. We've only got one more after today. And today we've come to one of the most profound claims of Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And with it, the subclaim, the implication, which he himself draws out, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He makes the claim to be the only way to God. This is Jesus' idea, not mine. And you might say it's supremely arrogant that faith in Jesus Christ is the only religion that cuts it. Well, it's there in black and white in our scriptures. There is no getting around it. There is an exclusivity in faith in Jesus Christ which absolutely asserts that he's the only way to God. So we may all indeed be climbing the same mountain by different faces, by different routes. But what Jesus is saying is that only one route will lead you safely to the top. The others will always stop short. And that's a really awkward truth to accept, particularly if you have friends or relatives from other faiths who take their religion seriously. I have some good Muslim friends, and I have to say their devotion and their spirituality puts me to shame. But we're stuck with Jesus' claims. They are uncompromising in their clarity. By his own assertion, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So how on earth are we going to handle this tension as biblical Christians, where we want to respect our friends from the other faiths, but we also want to honour Jesus' exclusive claims? Well, I think the best way is that we go back to the scriptures. Let's spend some time in the passage. Let's take a closer look at his claims, and let's see if we can understand what they mean for us. You can find this passage, if you want to, in the church Bibles. The version we had on the screen was slightly different to our pew Bibles, but if you want to follow, it's on page 1082, if you want to follow, page 1082, John chapter 14. So that's where we're going to begin in that passage. We're just going to set the context, and then we're going to have three headings, which are already on the screen behind me, the way, the truth, and the life. So let's think, what is the context? When is Jesus speaking? Well, it's a dark and fearful spring evening. The Last Supper has only just happened. Jesus has only just washed the disciples' feet. Jesus has only just left to betray Jesus to the authorities. Time is becoming very short, and there's just some final instructions that Jesus must give to his disciples before he heads out to Gethsemane and to his inevitable arrest. And there's a tremendous atmosphere of foreboding. If you look back into chapter 13, Jesus says this to the disciples. He says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little while longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." 13:36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." The disciples sense the danger. Their movement's about to be dispersed. Their leader's about to be arrested. They've had three wonderful years in his presence, and now it looks like it's all over. Jesus knows where he's going, of course, to his own death. And of course, therefore, the disciples cannot now follow, but nearly all of them will indeed follow him to death by martyrdom sooner or later. And it's a bleak future, very bleak. "But do not let your hearts be troubled," exhorts Jesus. "There is something much better awaiting you, eternal life in heaven. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will surely take you to be with me for all eternity." It's a passage that helps us kind of rebalance our perspectives, that this life now, our 80 years and 10 or whatever, is just the prologue. This is just the warm-up before the real life gets going. So the hardships that we're enduring here in one way or another will one day just be like a dream. They will vanish like the dew when we're received into eternity with Jesus. This is just the preface. It's just the title page of a great fat volume of eternal life. "You know the way to this place," says Jesus. But Thomas, as always, great character. He needs Jesus to spell it out. "How can we know the way?" asks Thomas. And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So that's the context. Let's now look at our three headings. Let's pick the first one, the way. The way to the Father. The way to eternal life is only through Jesus. There will be prophets and teachers who will shed light on the nature of God, but only Jesus provides a reliable and firm way to God. My great friend Ishmael, who's a wonderful Muslim guy, understands many things about the nature of God, but he will only ever know about God. He cannot know God. Why is that? Because it's only in Jesus that we meet God himself. Philip the disciple said to Jesus in verse 8, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus replies, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." I have another good friend, and he's also called Philip, by chance. And he met the Queen recently. He'd read a lot about her beforehand, and he was sent instructions about how to behave when it came to his individual audience. So he kind of felt he knew a lot about the Queen once he'd done all the preparation. But it was only when he was ushered into her presence that he really started to begin to know her. And he tells me that his overriding impression is that the Queen is tiny. She's absolutely tiny. But as they talked, and you can ask me afterwards why they got onto this subject, as they talked, she asked him, my friend Philip, to tell her his favourite Bible passage. And then she began to interrogate him about the meaning of it and why it was so important for him. So Philip wasn't with the Queen for very long, but he left her with a new understanding and an appreciation of Her Majesty, which, of course, will be with him forever. For he has met with her and talked with her one-to-one in private. And so it is, in a way, with us who claim allegiance to Christ. In Christ, we have met God. When we began a relationship with Jesus through the forgiveness of our sins and a life of prayer and worship, so we met and continue to meet with God himself. There is no intermediary. There is no prophet. There is no middleman. Jesus enables a direct connection with God through his Spirit, who indwells our hearts when we turn our lives over to him. And you know, no other prophet or religion makes that claim. The other faiths instruct about God, and they point to God. But only Jesus brings God to us in human form and then in spiritual form, because he enables a direct spiritual connection to be made. So therefore, he only is the way. No one can come to the Father but through him. And then secondly, he's the truth. I have to say, I've been dismayed dismayed at the erosion of truth in our public life in the last few years. Truth seems to be rather flexible these days. Our politicians are accused of having, in the words of one journalist, an interesting relationship with the truth. A former US president defiantly holds on to a pack of lies about an election loss, and unfounded slurs are delivered across the floor of the House of Commons by those in whom we put our trust. But it's also more local. I used to run a drug addiction clinic in Whitney, and it was often difficult there to get to the truth about what my clients were really up to. I recently met one of them, rather joyfully, well, not joyfully, I took his father's funeral, but he rather wonderfully asked if he could meet up with me for a couple of hours to chat, because he's now been clean and sober for almost 2 years, and it was a wonderful time. We joked about how big the lies were that he used to tell me to get hold of more medication or whatever it was he needed. Sick notes, letters for probation, all that stuff. I was always filled with a sense of shifting sands in that drug clinic. It was hard to form good working relationships with my clients when truth was such a fleeting commodity. But Jesus is the truth. His words are utterly reliable. His teaching is completely dependable. He tells the truth about God and about eternity, and he tells the truth about our human hearts. He speaks truth into our inner being, convicting us of sin and giving us a new thirst for him, and bringing the scriptures alive for us as the truth upon which to shape our lives. He is the ultimate rock on which we build, a truth that is unchanging, faithful, and secure. And it's a really important theme for John. John links the word of truth to Jesus some 25 times throughout his gospel narrative. Life in Jesus is about truth. It's not about a theory. It's not about philosophy. It's not just a nice framework for living or a set of clever ideas. It is not just some religious writing or prophecy. It's truth. It's truth. It's the whole truth. It's nothing but the truth. What less would we want to build our lives upon? So way and truth, and then thirdly and finally, life. Life is another of John's really key themes that begins in chapter 1 of his gospel, runs right the way through. Our life on earth may be fleeting, but Jesus offers you and me eternal life. It's Christ's gift. This is real life, life in all its abundance. If you live in Christ, you really live. And actually, in a way, that's not surprising, since he was the very instrument of creation, as we're told at the beginning of John's gospel. Not only does he give life, but he sustains it. In him was life, writes John, and that life was the light of men. But more than this, he confers life where actually there should have been death. He gave his life freely on a rough cross to pay the sentence that should have been yours and mine for our rejection of God, for our turning away from his ways. He gave his life that we might receive life. For as Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No other faith shares this concept of life. No other faith deals once and for all with all our biggest problem, which is sin. The focus of other religions is a bit more distant. Islam is a religion of submission and obedience. The name Muslim means I submit. It's about obedience. In a hope of final forgiveness that is at its best is insecure. You won't know until you reach Judgment Day, if you're Muslim, whether you're actually saved. Other religions are more concerned with detachment from life. We just sort of see life as something other that we can escape from in some way. Or maybe we live lives that might earn us a better incarnation next time around. But Jesus offers life, both now and for all eternity. John says in chapter 10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Anyway, we need to draw things together as a conclusion. We've had way, truth, and life, three unique claims that Jesus makes about himself. He is the way to God because he embodies truth and he confers life. He meets us as God where we are. He deals with the truth of our sin. He grants us eternal life. So yes, there is only one way to God. There is only one path up the mountain. We cannot climb our way up to God by our own deeds or by following religious teachings. We need to accept the truth that we've fallen short of God's standards. We need to have our sins forgiven and to receive new life through spiritual rebirth. And there is only one way to achieve that, which is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So does that make us arrogant? Does that make us superior? as Christians, are we better than all the others? Is our faith better than all the others? Well, there is no place whatever for arrogance. On the contrary, you and I, if you like, we are simply poor, hungry, homeless people who have found in Jesus comfort, food and shelter and life. And as such, surely we will want in humility to share that with those other poor, hungry, homeless, uncomfortable people that we call our friends and our neighbours. For only Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal your eternal truths through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have seen fit to reveal him even to us. So we pray that we would live humbly in the fullness of the life that he gives, and that you would give us grace to share that with those around us who do not yet know you, that your name might be lifted high through the entire world. For your name we pray. Amen.